Just a little bit of context. Hopefully, we won't run too long today, but we do have some context I need to give so we can understand the rest of the letter, so we can understand these sermons in the proper historical context. Right? One of the things that we always talk about is we don't want Star to be the kind of church where the only time that you ever hear the Word of God is from the pulpit. Right? We want you to be able to hear it in Sunday school, to be able to hear it from the worship music that we sing. We also want you to be able to explore the Word on your own. Right, and we want to be able to teach you how to do that. And so the first thing that we always tell everybody, and so that's why we're going to start it off this way in the first sermon, is the first thing you do when you're going through Scripture is look into the historical context. Right? It's what I always tell when I'm explaining to the youth. If I leave a note for Rafi on like the tech booth and someone else finds it, and I'm using like, I don't know, some inside like joke or slang or reference to something we've previously talked about, the odds of that person interpreting that correctly are pretty slim. But if they know me, they know Rafi, they know what I was doing when I was intending to write this, then they can get a lot closer to what I meant. And so that's what we're going to be going into. So this epistle, there's two main theories that go into who wrote it, right? Obviously, it's called 1 John. And so the main historical theory that we've had is that it's, in fact, the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, writing this letter, right, this epistle. However, there's also another theory that goes into what's called John the Elder. Right, so we know that there's this guy named John the Elder. We know this from church historian Eusebius that was around at the time. And we know that this, basically, John the Elder was a disciple of the Apostle John and a member of John's congregation. Right, and so there was actually church tradition where both of these Johns are confused sometimes. There are times where they're kind of separated. There are times where we have writings where we don't know exactly who it's from, whether it's from the Apostle John or whether it's from John the Elder. But at the end of the day, whether you're the Apostle John defending the things you've seen, or whether you're the closest disciple to the Apostle John defending the things that John has seen, either way, the difference is negligible, right? We have a firsthand witness account. We have here the teachings of someone who is either there with Jesus throughout his ministry, who was there at his death, there at his resurrection, or someone who learned everything there was to know about those topics from someone who was there. And so either way, it's kind of negligible, but I just wanted to make sure that we mentioned that. And so why are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John written, right? So like most letters, and you'll see if you go into the different letters from especially Paul, but all the different apostles, oftentimes, if, I don't know if the majority of the time, I would say probably the majority of the time, when letters are written, it's because there's issues going on, right? You don't normally write a letter with instructions for a church that's doing everything correctly. You write letters in order to correct things that are going wrong. You write letters in order to correct wrong attitudes, to correct just bad doctrine, things that are spreading, right? And the church, remember, it's rife with this. Because today we have the finished Word of God. We have access to the internet. We all have access through our phones. So you just pull up a Bible verse and someone's quoting it and double-check it. But at the time, not only did they not everybody had access to every single book of the Bible. There were times where, again, by this point, not every single book of the Bible is written and finished. You have people walking around like Paul that you have to send correspondence to and wait to hear back from them. And so it's a time that's very rife, and there's a lot of opportunity for misconceptions, for people trying to plant a bad doctrine throughout the churches. And that's kind of what we see as the background to these. And so it would appear when reading through these three letters, scholars believe that these were most likely either written right after the Gospel of John was finished or right around the same time that it was being finished as when they started being written. And the occasion for all three letters is the outbreak of conflict and schism in this network of home churches that John is writing to. What's weird with this letter, and you'll see when we read the first four verses in a second, is that when you actually look at it, it doesn't begin the way that most epistles begin in the Bible, right? Normally it starts with, oh, well, say hi to so-and-so, and here's my salutations for so-and-so, and tell so-and-so that I'm praying for them. That's not how this starts. And so the reason why scholars believe that's the case is because this is probably a set of letters, especially 1 John, that was meant to be circulated. It wasn't for like one specific church that we were dealing with. It was for a network of home churches who were having this issue. And so what they were dealing with were false teachers. But like we said, it's an opportunity that there's opportune time for all kinds of false teaching. And so it's actually believed by most scholars that these false teachers were deriving most of their ideas from the Gospel of John, or at least material from the Gospel of John, which isn't surprising. We have other times in church history that people grab the Gospel of John because John, the way that he writes his Gospel, he talks a lot about, you know, the love of God, and he tends to kind of focus a lot on who God is and this kind of like, you know, transcendence of God. And so for that reason, throughout history, a lot of false teachers have grabbed the Gospel of John. They find one or two verses that sound kind of weird to someone that doesn't know the proper context, and they begin purposefully seeding dissension. They begin confusing people. A lot of the time for personal gain, and a lot of the time just because they themselves were fooled, and so they're now spreading that around. And so what we see here then is that it's not very hard to imagine, especially with the way that the writer of these three letters approaches it, that they're combating ideas that probably were wrongheaded, that came from people misinterpreting the Gospel of John. And so first, John offers general advice and encouragement for the benefit of those who have remained in this community, who haven't followed after these false teachers, and it's offering them counsel and guidance for the difficult time period in which they need to be pulling together. And what you're going to see, especially when Aaron gets toward the last couple of chapters of this, is that one of the main things that John does throughout this letter is combat bad doctrine, but ultimately he centers it around what's keeping us together is love. It's love for God, love for Jesus, love for one another in our community. And in love, he's rebuking people. In love, he's correcting people. And in love, he expects them to receive this teaching and to rebuke bad teaching from God. And so all of our context aside, I'm going to go ahead and move us on to the first few verses. And so it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And so what we see here in these verses, right, keep in mind, now that we understand the context, this is John starting off what's going to be a series of three letters correcting these churches, dispelling these bad ideas, dispelling these misinterpretations, likely of the Gospel of John, but just misinterpretations of God in general, right? And notice what he starts off with. Notice right here where it says in verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness." Right. Interestingly enough, when talking to a bunch of people who are being deceived by false teachers, being deceived by people with crafty dialogue, with people that can kind of have a way with words and get around, the first thing that John starts with is establishing the things that he has heard, the things that he has seen, establishing himself as a good witness, and talking about how we need to bear witness. And so what does that mean? Well, here's the word witness. On the top, you see it in the Hebrew, from the Old Testament. At the bottom, it's in Greek. It's eid Hebrew, martus in Greek. Right? The conjugation that John uses is for bearing witness. This is what it looks like in the Hebrew and the Greek, and you would pronounce them oud or martureo. Right? And so, what does this mean? Right? So we have examples of this in the Old Testament. We have when Boaz was trying to buy land, right, he says that he brought along a bunch of witnesses so they could oud, right, so they could bear witness on the deal that had taken place. Right, we see throughout the Old Testament that God goes out of his way constantly telling his people that they need to be bearing witness of him among one another. Right, for example, we know that God, after rescuing Israel from slavery in Egypt, appoints them to be his nation and to oud about God's deliverance of them from the Egyptians. Right, however, when we know the story, Mike was talking a little bit about it, right? The people are constantly having this back and forth from God, where they kind of want this separation from him. And so the people falter, right? And they don't oud. They begin worshiping false gods, right? We see, again, the people being scared. They send, "No, Moses, you talk to God," right? So God talks to Moses so that Moses can oud, right? So he can bear witness of the things that God has done, of the things that he has seen, of the cloud by day and the fire, a pillar of fire by night, right? Of the Lord's deliverance, splitting the Red Sea, of all these different things. For him to oud, but what happens, right? Does Israel actually continue to oud properly forever? They don't, right? They start following false gods. A lot of the time, they fall to false teachers, right? There's people that say, "Hey, sure, you can have Yahweh, but it's okay. We can have Baal too, right? And hey, you know what? Uh, oh, oh, I'm totally a prophet of God, right? Like, listen to me. Here's what God has to say when God didn't say that. And so we see examples of this happening, not just in early church history, but throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. It's important to God that his people constantly bear witness. Right? They bear witness of what? Of the things that he's done, of his goodness, of his holiness, of the fact that he's their God. But time and time again, they forget God's goodness. They begin complaining. They begin to forget the things that God has done. And in turn, those two things, that forgetting that, brings them to listen to people that are drawing them away from God, right? To different gods, to worship ultimately sometimes themselves, right? That selfishness. And so ultimately, the nation of Israel, they weren't good witnesses, right? They didn't ood properly. But what do we see from Jesus, right? And so what we see from Jesus is ultimately the perfect witness, right? He comes to earth from the moment that he's a child, right? We have the only story that we have of him post-birth when he's still a child is when his parents forget him at the temple, right? We're actually talking about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. And what is he doing? He's teaching at the temple. One might say he's doing martyreo, right? He's bearing witness of who God is to the point where the people of the temple are astonished. Right? We see then Jesus grows up, and what do we see throughout his earthly ministry? Constantly, time and time and time again, he's the perfect witness, right? He's bearing witness. It's constant, martyreo, martyreo, martyreo. Doesn't matter how many times they try to trap him. Doesn't matter how many times they try to kill him. Eventually, even though they do kill him for his trouble, he continues bearing witness, right? Bearing witness to the bitter end, bearing witness until his hands and his feet were pierced by nails. He was hanging on that cross. And even after his death, 3 days later, he came back and continued bearing witness. And so in the way that we fail, in the way that we don't bear witness, praise God that we have the perfect man, the perfect God-man that lived a life that we couldn't, that bore witness the way that we couldn't, so that he could give us eternal life. Amen? And so how do we become good witnesses, right? Because as we're reading here, like we said, John starts off these letters by talking about him being a good witness, about telling the churches they needed to bear witness correctly. And so how do we do that today? Right, because I don't know if you guys have noticed, but today, especially now that we do have access to information, you'd think that would have fixed our problem, but this just means that we have infinite access now to an infinite number of heresies and an infinite number of misconceptions and an infinite number of things that try to take our attention from God. And so if we are to follow what John is saying, what we need to be asking ourselves is, okay, how do we become good witnesses? And so the first truth that we see from John is that good witnesses hold fast to the things that they have heard. Right? And so what do we mean by that? So the things that you've heard from the Word of God. Right? At that time, it would have been the things that they've heard in person from John and from Paul and from Matthew and from Luke and from Mark. But they're not around anymore. But thank God, by his mercy, we have their words. Right? And so for us, you could almost say we got to hold fast to the things that we have read. Right, or the things that we have heard from God's Word, from the pulpit, from our own study time. Like Mike was saying, when we're our own priest with God, right? When we're going through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, directly to God, the things that we've heard. And so, what does this look like? Well, in order to trust in things that you've heard, you have to have faith. And so how do we define faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And a lot of people take this verse and take other verses. You know, I don't know if you've heard it all the time. Oh, yeah, I don't know. I would be a Christian, but I just can't have faith. I can't have blind faith. Right, I've seen people take this verse and try to say that we shouldn't be doing things like apologetics. We shouldn't be doing things like making arguments for God and for the Bible and for his existence, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that's not what that means. Right? I want you to think, actually, something that I thought of one time, and I was actually arguing this with a friend who's an atheist, and we were talking about faith and what faith means, and, you know, he was going through the classic, well, you know, you just have blind faith in things, you just believe whatever you've heard just because it's in the Bible, and that couldn't be any further from the truth, right? And let me illustrate this way. Think about this. I assume all of us here have gone to some kind of restaurant before, right? Maybe have your favorite restaurant in mind. You sit down. You order your favorite meal. The server takes a while. He brings it back. Oh, this is amazing. You just dig in. Did you at any time stop and say, well, I better check this meal because it could be poisoned? We don't do that, right? Weirdly enough, we don't do that. But think about it. The guy that's serving you the food, do you know him? No, you don't. Or you don't know the guy that's bringing the food. You don't know the guy that's cooking it. For all that you know, this could be a serial burger poisoner, you know, working at the grill. But you don't know that. So why do you eat that food anyway? The truth is that you have some kind of faith in the establishment, in the person who's serving it to you, and the guy that's cooking it. You may not realize it, but by the very admission that you're not testing this thing for poison, you're having faith in something. Now, if someone told you, oh, well, you shouldn't be eating out, you shouldn't be eating burgers because you have blind faith they're not poisoned, and that'd be silly. Because why don't you think that it's poisoned? Right? Maybe it's because it is your favorite establishment, you've been there a billion times, they've never tried poisoning you before, well, why don't they do it now? Right? Maybe it's because you do know the cook or you do know the server and say, oh, of course they're not going to poison me. Maybe it's just because you trust in the law and the law says that you can't just go around being a serial burger poisoner, right? And so ultimately, when we have faith, especially the kind of faith that is described in Scripture, it's not baseless faith. It's not blind faith. It's faith that's founded in fact. It's founded in experience. When God tells the children of Israel to trust him, he's not asking them to blindly trust him, right? This is the same God who they saw split the Red Sea for them. This is the same God that they saw lead them, like we said, through a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. This is the same God who, when they had nothing to eat, right, made it basically rain manna from heaven. And so when you look at your own life, right, this isn't when God's asking you to believe in the things that you've heard, to hold fast to the things that you've heard as a witness, he's not asking you to do something that you don't already do on a daily basis. Every time that you go out, you're having faith in people. Every time that you drive in the road, right? Maybe we don't have the faith, good faith in everybody, but every time that you go during a green light without getting anxious and someone's just going to come up and crash into you, you're having faith that people are following the law, right? And so when God asks us to have faith in him, it's not this inordinate thing. It's not that he's asking us to go above and beyond something that we don't already do. We do this a countless amount of times per day. And yet somehow, for some reason, we're okay with doing that with the local fry cook, and we're okay with doing that with the person driving on the road who just got their license yesterday, but we're not okay with doing that with the God who created the universe, who upholds reality, who has come through for us plenty of times before, and we'll get to that more in a second, but for some weird reason, we tend to have faith in all these things and all these people, and not in God. Right, and so if we're going to be good witnesses, we need to purposefully have faith in the things that we have heard. We need to hold fast to the things that we have heard. And so what does that look like? Right. So if you look at 1 Peter 3:15 through 16, you guys know I love this verse. I talk about it all the time with the youth. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so what do good witnesses do? Good witnesses, the ones that were there on the scene, right, out of a crime, they make sure that, okay, I need to get straight what I saw and what happened, right? Or actually, if someone comes to you and tells you, hey, listen, this crazy thing, I just saw this crazy thing happen over there, and they're freaking out, they're like, I saw this crime happen, X, Y, and Z happened. For you to be a good witness, you better be remembering X, Y, and Z. You can't be remembering A, B, C. You can't be remembering C, D, E. No, you need to remember exactly what they said. And not only that, you need to be able to test it. Right? This we actually do on a daily basis. When someone comes up and tells you some crazy claim, you ask them, well, hold on. What actually happened? Right? I know for anyone here that has been a parent to children, well, I don't have children. I do have a little brother, or two little brothers, but the youngest one, you know, it was crazy. It doesn't matter if he was home alone, whatever broke in the house, it was this crazy flurry of events that happened that did not include him. Right? It was always, no, you wouldn't believe it, but like, I was in my room, and I heard a crash, and then I walked down, and I didn't know what the baseball was doing out there. Like, it must have been a ghost. No. You know? And we hear this all the time. And as people on a daily basis, we're critical, right? We say, okay, well, why are you saying that? That doesn't make sense to me. What actually happened? And so for us to be good witnesses, it's not good enough to just know what we've heard. It's important that we be able to defend it. That when someone say, but how do you actually know that? Right? If you're trying to share the gospel and you say, oh, you know, well, there's this God of the Bible, the God's real, Yahweh, and you know, you explain sin, you explain how he sent Jesus, he became incarnate in Jesus Christ and his one and only son to come die on that cross for you and for me and raised on the third day. And that person says, well, that sounds kind of far-fetched to me. Why should I buy that? Are you being a good witness if you don't have an answer to that? That's the most basic answer that you can have, right? That's an answer that we give to people all the time on a daily basis. When we're telling them of things that we've heard, of experiences we've had, we're always ready to say, no, well, of course, listen, I know what was said at that presentation because I was literally sitting there in the front row. Right? I know they did an encore at the concert because I was there. Right? We have reasons for things, or we have evidence. We say, oh, let me pull up a video of the concert where they did the encore. Let me do that. And once again, just like with faith, it's like we're totally ready to do this with everybody else and with every other aspect of our life. But for some reason, for the one thing that matters most, we lay it aside. And so we say, well, I'm going to be a good witness to things that I'm doing and things that I've heard and to what my friends say, to the stories that my wife tells me are going to be. But suddenly for the things that God is telling you, things that actually have eternal importance, we're like, no, I don't need that. Or we use verses like the one in Hebrews to say, oh, no, see, faith, evidence of things not seen, no, I'm good. And we're not ready. And so when the time comes when you're on the stand, so to say, and someone's inquiring about Christianity, about what you believe, about why you believe it, and your best answer is, I just believe it. Are you being a good witness? You're not. Right? And I've been there. I think we've all been there. Right? Someone, we're ill-prepared. Right, we go into a conversation with someone and we haven't taken the time to think about this Bible passage that we're talking about with them. We haven't taken the time maybe to actually mull over our testimony, how we're going to go about it, being intentional about how we're talking to people, how we're bearing witness. Right, John is being intentional. It's by no coincidence that he starts off this letter tackling heresy and tackling false teachers by talking about the importance of him being a good witness, but also the importance of good teachers bearing witness correctly. And so, as we go about continuing here, our second truth for being a good witness is that good witnesses hold fast to the things that they have seen. Right? So maybe you've heard something, or you've heard a story that you're retelling from your friend, from your family member, and maybe you're also, you have a good memory, you're a good storyteller, and so you retell the story exactly the same. But the person still doesn't buy it. No, I don't believe that person. I don't think, no. But hey, if we're going to have to go with the concert analogy, and it's like, no, I don't believe there was an encore. I don't care what that person said. Well, maybe you were there. Maybe you saw it happen too. You have something to say. You have your own perspective. And so let me give you guys a story. I believe I've given it before. If not from the pulpit on Sunday morning, then definitely to the youth. But I have this story, and I tell it all the time because as silly as it is, it really stuck with me. And so as you guys, I'm sure, that have talked to me know, right, I love being able to have like friendly debates with people. If we disagree, I love talking about why. I don't normally get upset when I'm talking about it. Even if we're in completely different ends of the spectrum, like biblically or whatever, I love having these discussions. Well, there I was in 11th grade in my choir class. There's this guy who I knew, who I wasn't super close friends with, but I was like friendly with him in class. And we had free time that day. And so we're like talking about, you know, oh, what you did last week and whatever. And somehow he lands on the topic of God. Right? And so when he says, like, oh, you know, I don't know, like, people, like they believe in God, but I don't know if I do. And I immediately went into, like, debate mode. Right? Here we are. We're going to crush these arguments with Bible verses and with all this stuff. It's like, man, we've been getting ready for this moment. Let's do it. And I start arguing with him. And I'm like, oh, this is going great, right? I'm like, I'm tackling. He's saying like thing one, two, and three. I'm explaining why those things don't make sense. I'm explaining why different worries he has about the Bible don't make sense. I'm like, oh, this is great. Little did I know, right? Something else that I also don't do super well, which I guess serves me well when I'm on stage, not when I'm off stage, is I don't realize how loud I can get. And so I'm talking to him, and I start getting louder, and I have no clue that I'm getting louder. And then he also starts getting louder, and I have no clue that he's getting louder. And then I think we're having this great conversation, and it's getting a little heated, and I'm not realizing it. And then we have two mutual friends who kind of come in, and there's two girls. They come in. One of them starts talking to me, one to him, and they kind of like without us realizing, kind of maneuver us like to different ends of the classroom. And I realize, and I'm like, well, like, why did you interrupt my conversation with him? And she was like, dude, are you crazy? He looked like he was about to punch you. You know, and I was like, what are you talking about? She was like, did you not see how frustrated you were making him? And I was like, no. And then I look over, and I notice my other friend, Leticia, who's also a Christian, and now he's completely calm. And she's talking to him. And they continue talking until class is over. And then I go and I talk to her, and I'm like, well, what are you guys talking about? What happened? Was he, like, mad? And she's like, I don't know, he seemed really mad when we broke you guys up. But then I started asking what you guys were talking about, and I was like, oh, man, did he tell you, like, oh, this one argument, like, that was so silly, right? And she goes, no, I just shared my testimony with him. I just heard what he had to say. And it blew me away because it's not like, again, as much as I would love to say that he fell on his knees and cried out to God and got saved that day, that's not what happened, but by the end of the day, he was willing to listen to the gospel, not because I had great arguments to give him, not because I could tear down anything that he came up with, just because my friend was willing to share what God had done in her life. And to him, that mattered a lot more than anything I had to say. And so part of being a good witness is understanding who you're witnessing to. Right? So understanding is the person that I'm talking to, someone that cares about the cold, hard facts and logic, because I have plenty of friends that are like that. I have friends where, like, after this, learning my lesson, I've tried to share my story, and they're like, hey, I don't want to be mean. That doesn't really interest me. I care about whether or not this is true. And that's fine. We got to be ready for that if we're going to be good witnesses. But we also can't go so much to that side that all we care about is the cold, hard facts and exclusively the logical arguments and exclusively how we're going to go about maneuvering this conversation. We need to be ready and willing to share a testimony, to hold fast to the things that we've seen. We may not have been there in person when Christ was crucified and he rose. We may not have been there in person to see what a lot of these churches were doing, but you were definitely there when God saved you. And you were definitely there when God saved your friend, your parents, whoever it is. You've been there. You've seen things. You've seen the Holy Spirit change you. I guarantee you, if you've been for however long you've been a Christian, you look at today and compare that to the day you became a Christian, and there's a big difference. Whether it's in attitude, whether it's in the way you love people, whether it's in how you view God, there's always a difference. And that's because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is working in you to strengthen your faith, to get you closer to the Lord. But for some reason, once again, we tend to discard that. We care about personal experience. We're talking to people about things that don't matter. When we're talking about, oh no, trust me, like Ford's the greatest company to ever live because I've had like 18 Fords and not a single one of them is broken down. But suddenly we don't do that when we're talking to people. And so it's important that we're ready to do that. And sometimes it can be embarrassing. Sometimes it's, well, I don't know if I want to tell them, you know, that I don't know that I struggled with drugs. Or I don't know if I want to tell them that I struggled with pornography. I don't know if I want to tell them that my marriage was not, what's at its breaking point. I don't know if I want to tell them. But if you are to be a good witness, you need to hold fast to the things that you've seen. Because I guarantee you, there's people in your life that while they may not care about any arguments for the Bible, they may not care about debating you, they will care about what God has done in your life. They will care about the ways that he's changed you, because if he can change you, then he can change them. If he can reach you, if he can save a sinner as bad as you and as bad as me, then he can save a sinner as bad as them. And we cannot discount that. We can't do it for our own benefit. We can't. A witness that lies on the stand is not doing anybody a favor. A witness that stands there and says, no, this thing that I witnessed wasn't as grisly as it was because they want to look strong, they're not doing anybody a favor. They're lying. And so when we try to make ourselves look good and we dress up on Sunday morning, we show up showing our best, maybe we've been having a horrible week, maybe we had a fight with our spouse the night before, maybe we've had this horrible time, and someone's like, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing great, better than ever. We can't do that, right? Because you're giving think of someone that's never been to church, never heard of the gospel, never heard of anything, and the only thing they hear from you is, oh, well, you know, I really do got it all together. God helped me just out. My finances, in check. My marriage, in check. My sins, all in check. What are they going to think? They're going to think that Christianity is a religion for someone who's already perfect. And they're not going to care because they're not perfect. And so when we don't hold fast to the things that we've seen, we're being bad witnesses. We're lying, ultimately. If we're not forward with our testimony, we're messing it up. And I'll give you an example here from Scripture. You want to talk about someone who can debate, someone who, I mean, again, Do it for yourself. Go through Romans. Go through all the letters that Paul has written. This is someone who is a very high-level thinker, right? He's trained. He can argue. He can debate. He can talk about these things at length. And so what do you think happens when Paul goes before governors and before people that are really important? When he's being accused by Jewish leaders of doing stuff he's not doing, of creating a rebellion, of doing all these things, you'd think, oh, he would go there and he would debate and he would argue and he would explain why that's not. Let me read you what he actually does. In Acts chapter 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with them. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. For this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain for this hope's sake. King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. But while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Does that sound to you like Paul put together a super theological argument and was like, you know, doctrinally, theologically boxing with people from the stand? Paul just said, hey, King Agrippa, here's what happened to me. And notice, as he's held on trial, people lying about him, saying that he's doing these horrible things. I don't know about you, if I were in Paul's position, I don't know if I would be apt to tell them that before this, I was a murderer and a persecutor and I was doing these horrible things. Because, I mean, who better to lead a rebellion than someone who's already doing these things? But does Paul modify his testimony? He doesn't. He tells the truth. He says, well, King, here's who I was. I was persecuting Christians. I was throwing them in prison. I cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. I was there at stone. I was doing all this. But here's what Jesus did in my life. And we're not going to continue reading the rest, but Paul actually moves on to tell him the ways in which Jesus has changed him moving forward, what his ministry is like, the things that he's doing. And so again, we see the importance, even from Scripture, Paul standing before a king, and he just tells him his story. Because at the end of the day, what matters isn't what our preferred method of sharing the gospel is. It's what matters is what the people we're bearing witness to need to hear. Right? And so notice, as we go into our final point here, that what Paul did, we also see John do, right? If you want to talk about someone who could actually talk about the things he's seen, it's John. He was there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was there to see him heal the lame, to make the blind see again, to multiply food, to walk on water. John was the only one that was there of the disciples to see him be crucified. The only one that showed up, everyone else ran away. If you want to talk about someone who's actually seen from beginning to end, John, imagine being John, you're seeing Jesus be killed. At least the rest of the disciples, if there was any doubt in their mind, it's because they weren't there, right? But with John, he's seeing it. He's seeing him be scourged. He's seeing them be spit on, be yelled at, be punctured with a spear. He's seen all this. And yet 3 days later, he's walking again. How in the world could John ever stop about the things he's seen? We see one oddity in our everyday life. and we talk about it for the next 30 years, right, as this cool story that we have. Think of everything that John has just seen. Of course he's not going to stop talking about it. And when it comes to these letters, of course he's not going to let any person morph, change, warp the things that he's seen. Because he won't stand for it. And that's what a good witness does. A good witness doesn't stand for when people are trying to warp their testimony. When they're trying to warp the things that they've heard. Because a good witness is saying, you know what I care about is the truth, and I'm sticking to the truth. Because at the end of the day, God is truth. And so when we look at our final truth here, it's good witnesses share what they have seen with accuracy and with purpose. And so, again, what was John's purpose? What was Paul's purpose when he was doing this? John's purpose in writing this letter and Paul's purpose when talking to King Agrippa, well, it may be to address secondary issues. In Paul's case, the accusations from the Jewish leaders. In John's case, to deal with all this heresy. What matters to them is ultimately to share and explain the gospel. They could sit down and argue side issues all day, and they don't. They focus on what matters. And so we look here in the last verses. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so notice, something that John does is something that at least to me, is kind of interesting, because Paul does it all the time too. You'll see Paul start off his letters like, oh yeah, say hi to so-and-so, and tell so-and-so that I'm doing okay in imprisonment, and do this. But he almost always, for a letter that's meant to a church who's already a church, they're believers, he still shares the gospel to them. And notice here, what is John doing? He says, okay, well, I'm a witness. Here's why I'm a good witness. Here's how to bear witness. But what does being a good witness matter? Why would it matter to know how to be a good witness if we don't know what we're witnessing about? And so what is John witnessing about? Well, he's witnessing, notice here, even just in these last couple of verses, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? What is John saying? Well, we're all sinners. Right? Aaron talks about it all the time. I talk about it every time I get the opportunity. There's no good, no, not one. If you told a liar yesterday, you've told lies throughout your life, you're a liar. If you've taken something that's not yours, irrespective of its value, you're a thief. If you've looked at someone to lust after them in your own heart, you have committed adultery with them, according to Scripture, according to Jesus. Right? And so he's starting off, okay, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And why is this? Because of the word of life that John mentioned at the beginning. Because Jesus Christ was willing to be the perfect witness that you and I could not be. Even if we purpose to be good, we will never be perfect witnesses. Because there's only one perfect witness, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one true martus, and that's Jesus. Who was there at the foundation, when the Lord laid the foundation of the earth, was there forevermore to this day, was there to see death firsthand, to be risen firsthand, to be the firstborn of many who are to be raised again. He's seen it all. And so what are we to bear witness about? We're to bear witness about who Jesus is. We're to bear witness about the things that he has seen, that he has heard, and also the things that we've seen him do in our life. And it's important that we do that accurately. Right? Obviously, when we're talking about correcting people, and you'll see John do it here, he's correcting people here, but he's doing it with love. And so, if you're in a situation, well, it may be embarrassing, it may be uncomfortable, someone's saying, oh, no, I'm a Christian, because, you know, I go to church, and I'm a good person, and, you know, one day, the good will weigh out the bad. If we don't correct them in love, we're bad witnesses. If we don't tell them, actually, that's not the gospel, let me tell you what the gospel is. Or even if someone's not talking about the gospel, if they're just talking about, like, man, you know, life after death, that's kind of scary. If we don't share the gospel, if we don't share Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen, what are we doing? Right? Are we good witnesses? And so the question that I have for you this morning is, are you a good witness? When you have the opportunity throughout your day, throughout your week, when you see people at work who don't know Christ, do you share with the things that you've heard? Things you've heard from the pulpit, the things that you've read on your own time. Do you share that? Are you willing to share with them your testimony? Are you willing to say, hey, you know what? Listen, before Christ, I was an absolute dirtbag. I was horrible. I was a sinner of sinners, absolutely horrible. Like Paul says, right? Sinner of sinners. Here's who I was. Even if it's a little uncomfortable, even if it's embarrassing, even if, oh no, they might not see me the same way. Are you willing to do that unto the glory of God? Are you willing to bear witness because of him who bore witness on your behalf? Right? For Jesus, who himself to this day continues bearing witness, who when you're going through something, you're praying, you can pray directly to him. He bears witness of your struggles, of your prayers to the Father. He advocates for you. According to John, right, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason why it says that, and we go over it a lot, we skip it, is he is faithful and just. Why is it that he's being just? He's not saying he's faithful and merciful to forgive you. It's not God is sweeping them under the rug. He's just. What does that mean? He's just because Jesus paid your debt for you already. If you're saved, if you called on to him to be your Lord and your Savior, your God and your friend, he's paid that debt for you. And so God, being a righteous judge, cannot put onto you the same debt again. And so if we truly believe that, if we grab a hold of that, if we say, yes, I know where I'm going when I die, because of Jesus, I know who I am today compared to who I used to be, and it's all thanks to Christ, then you need to be willing to be a good witness for him, because he was a good witness for you. He's not asking you to do anything that you don't already do. He's not asking you to do this crazy thing to believe and things that you don't have the slightest inkling why you should be believing them. No. He's asking you to believe in something that's logical, that makes sense, that we have proof for, that we have witnesses for, that you have external proof in history, and that you have internal proof of in your own heart. And so my question is just, are you a good witness? Right, as we go throughout the rest of this series, next week, we're going to chapter 2. After that, when Aaron comes back, what we need to be asking ourselves as we learn from John, as we learn about what things he's correcting in these believers, in these churches, we need to be asking ourselves, how can I apply that to my own life in order that I may be a good witness for what Christ has done in me, in others, and through John?
Thank you for tuning in to Star Church's sermon. We truly hope that the sermon edified you today and brought you closer to the Lord. For more information about Star Church, visit our website at stargbchurch.com. Once again, that's stargbchurch.com. If you would like to visit our church, our address is 4925 State Road 142 North, El Dorado, Illinois, 62930. We now pray that God will bless you as you enter the mission field and bring his word to the world. And as always, we will see you next time here at Star Church.